The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
There you go. Thank you. Easter Sunday, probably my most favorite day of the whole year, because it reminds us that we live, and we live because He lives. And that's what gives us life and gives us hope. In this world, you'll find a lot of disappointment, but in Christ, you'll find the hope that will sustain you through your worst day. You know, through your worst day, He'll make sure that He'll take you through that. Jesus was rejected by men, but what He did was accepted by His Father. He was faithful to do that which He was sent to do. We've been going through a series about how Jesus turned the cross into life. And Jim, can you bring that up for me, that PowerPoint? And so he turned what was meant to be tragedy into something wonderful. We sometimes, because we've made an ornament out of the cross, we've made it something pretty, and we put diamonds in it, we wear it on our necks, and put it on our lapels, and but it was not a pretty sight, and it was designed to kill him. I've told you before that when I was in seminary, one of the professors asked a question. He said, "How dead was Jesus when they killed him?" And one of my student peers said he was graveyard dead. And boy, those words just struck. I mean, wow, what a, almost sound like a blasphemous thing to say. And he said, and the professor said, "What do you mean he's graveyard dead?" He said, "He was dead enough to put him in the grave." That's pretty dead, you know? And if that was the end of the story, that would be the end of the story of all men who have tried to do something in this world. But they've all lived, and they all had a message, they all had an impact, and they all died. And they're all still dead. Jesus was something different. He is the one who was lived. He had a message. He had a mission. He died. He was buried. And the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, is he's alive. Amen. By the way, if you haven't seen it, let me recommend that you go to the movies and see The Case for Christ. It's a book that was written by Lee Strobel's, who was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he decided to prove or disprove Jesus in the book, in the movie about that. And when you walk out of that place, if you walk in an unbeliever, you'll walk out a believer. I mean, the evidence is just amazing that he put up. So our scripture for today is how tragedy turned to triumph. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. "For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." That's pretty impressive just of itself. I've always said if you could get 500 Jews to agree on anything, it'd have to be true. I mean, they're not, the scripture said they seem to be a little stiff-necked and hard-headed sometimes. Not that we aren't, but it's they saw it, they believed it, they died and wouldn't renounce it. If they'd have known it was a lie, and nobody's going to die for a lie. You may die for a misbelieving, but you won't die for something you know is not true. And they died, each of them. Jesus is alive. He was born. He lived. He died. But He is alive today. So I'm going to talk about a few things this morning. The first thing is that the resurrection triumphed over death. This is 15th chapter of Corinthians, and Paul makes an extremely passionate and strong argument for the resurrection. You see, you could preach about Jesus dying on the cross all day long, and it'll have an impact, and people feel sorry for it. But what changed the world, was the preaching of the resurrection. That changed the world. That changed everything. And Paul's making this argument in chapter 15. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Well, that's pretty straight in your face, isn't it? I mean, if this gospel that he's preaching isn't true, neither is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. He indicts himself. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. See the connection? Connection is between us and Christ. If there is no resurrection for you, then Christ is not raised. See the tie that we're connected with him there? It wasn't just about him, it was about us. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. The word there actually means useless. You are still in your sins. I mean, let's not sugarcoat anything, Paul. I mean, let's just get right down where the rubber meets the road. And that's exactly what he did. The tragedy of Good Friday when Christ died is not his death, but the tragedy is Adam's death. Think about this. When Adam died, all mankind died with him. If you go back and read in the scriptures, you'll see that when sin entered into the world, its conjoined twin came with it, which was death. There was no death at all in the world. I believe that none of the animals died, none of the plants died, and nothing died. Because there was life everywhere. Evidence of life was everywhere. But when sin entered the world and death entered in with it, then everything began to die. And we see not only were things dying naturally, things were dying unnaturally. We see people murdering each other, Cain and Abel. I mean, and that's just the beginning of the downfall of the precipice that we stepped over when sin and death entered into the world. We have been given a gift of death. We all die. One of the things that I believe we have such difficulty with dealing with death is that God never intended for anything to die. Therefore, he didn't build any mechanism within us to cope with it. When you lose someone, it doesn't matter whether they're 9 hours old or 9 days or 9 years or 19 or 29, 59 or 99, it impacts us the same way. We have this disconnect, and we feel so helpless and hopeless because we can't do anything. We have no mechanism to deal with it. That's why in Christ we have hope. And Paul said that we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We know that there is hope beyond the grave because of the resurrection. That's what gives us hope. That's why we can stand at a graveside and we can say about those that we lay to rest that they will rise again in Christ. If they're a believer, you will see them again. That it'll be a changed situation. They'll have new bodies and new life. So when Jesus, the second Adam, he's called the second Adam, the last Adam, when he rose triumphant over death. He proved that death could not hold resurrected life. Remember when Jesus went to see Lazarus when his friend Lazarus died and Martha came out? She was upset with him because he didn't come to heal her brother. And Jesus said some words that are just so poignant. He said, I am the resurrection. See, the resurrection is more than an event. It's a person. That's why when you receive Christ into your life, you receive resurrected life. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. And because he died once for all men and was raised for us, and he can never die again, when we receive him, we receive that resurrected life, and neither can we. We cannot die again. I believe the first resurrection is when you receive Christ in your life. You receive that resurrected life. Second resurrection is when your body, when this clay goes back to dust, wherever it is, on the final day, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, your body will be raised. That's the resurrection of the dead, resurrection of your body. And you will forever be with the Lord. That's where you get your new duds. Where you get your new body. That's where you get something new. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so we'll get to that in a minute. So, but if Jesus is dead, so are you. That's what Paul said. So is the resurrection important? You're darn tootin' it is. If Jesus is not alive, let's go join something else. No, let's go join the Moose Club or something. You know, let's go find some organization that'll give us some joy. But no sense of fooling around in church because there's nothing here for you. Because I am a liar and a procrastinator of lies if Jesus isn't alive. That's what Paul just said. We've made a mockery of God. But Jesus is alive. It was proved. The grave was empty. Nobody has ever been able to find the body. Let me tell you what, friends. Everybody wanted to find the body on Sunday morning when he rose. First of all, his buds wanted to find the body. Somebody stole him. They were upset. They wanted to find the body. They had forgotten all about that little conversation about, you know, they're going to kill me and 3 days later I'll be back, you know. If you destroy this temple in 3 days, we'll raise it up again. They forgot. They desperately wanted to find him. There were some others who wanted to find him. And that was the people who crucified him. The religious organization. They had to find him. Because they thought they had trouble before. And they killed him. Now the body's gone, and Lord knows what those crazy people are going to do now and what they're going to say. So they desperately wanted to find the body. So you can believe that they were searching. You know, they didn't have cameras on every street corner like we have today, but if they would have had them, they'd have been looking through film. They wouldn't know what happened. And then, most of all, Rome wanted. Rome didn't like things like this happening. You ever heard of it when you went to school? I don't know if they still teach it anymore, the Pax Roma. That's what Rome wanted. It was Latin for peace in Rome. Rome wanted peace. Rome captured everybody. They said, okay, everybody just settle down. Don't give us any trouble. You give us any trouble, we'll just crucify you and kill you, get rid of you. You know, because we want peace. That's what they wanted. Well, if Jesus wasn't there, there was no peace because there's no telling what was going to happen next. So it wasn't just some casual event. Remember when Jesus did appear to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus? And they were all upset, and you know, Jesus is talking to them, and he just seems to be, you know, not knowing what's happening. He said, don't you know what happened? I mean, everybody was upset. It was all over the countryside. The word had gotten out that the body was gone. And Jesus had a little talk with him. You know that old song, have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about your troubles. But Jesus told him all about the truth. And he spent time walking with them. And when they finally got to where they were going, you know the rest of the story, he revealed himself to them. They saw who he was. And they said, wow, did our hearts not burn within us when we talked to him along the road? That's what the word of God, it burns within us. Now, Jesus was resurrected. Now, for you theologians out here, those who may be listening on the through the internet this morning, you say, yeah, but they had some other people. Remember Lazarus? You just mentioned him, and he came out of the grave. He was resurrected. I'm afraid you're wrong about that. He was not resurrected. He was restored to life. You know how I know he wasn't resurrected? I'm 100% sure he wasn't resurrected. You know how I know that? Because if he was resurrected, he'd be out here today. Man, he died again. They put him back in the tomb. I mean, he had to go back in for a second round of the grave, you know. He got up for a little while, and when Jesus came out, it was resurrected, died rather, they had some people came out of the ground. They all went back in the ground. Jesus is the only one who didn't go back in the ground. He is alive, so he's the only one who really is resurrected, all right? So in case that ever comes to your mind. Now, Jesus' resurrection power proved this. He proved that he had the power to raise you. You remember years ago, there was a story, and it's a true story. There was a guy who went across the Niagara Falls, not the one who walked across it just within the last 5 years or so. This is quite a few years back. And he walked across with a wheelbarrow. And he took a wheelbarrow and went across the Niagara Falls. And everybody applauded and thought it was so great. And he walked back again and came back to the other side. And they said, he said, "Do you think I could do this again?" And he said, "Yeah, you could do it again." They said, "Well, would you get in the wheelbarrow and let me take you across?" He couldn't find anybody who's willing to do it, you know. But he had the ability. If he could do it once, he could do it again. And that's the story of the resurrection. If Jesus could do it then for himself, he can do it for you. That's the hope that we have. That's the blessed hope that we can be raised. That's what Jesus provided for us. If you are a believer, when you die, you will be raised again. I promise you. Even some of you who don't believe that, you'll be raised again. I have some good friends that believe they're going to go to some stopover places and do some other things and before they get to heaven, and they don't know whether they're going to make it or not. You know, they lost tomorrow, and the day after they get saved, and they get lost again, and they're on a yo-yo with Christianity. And I tell them all the time, you're going to be so surprised when you get to heaven and find out how wrong you are. You know, that the resurrected power within you will raise the vilest sinner from sin. Because when you're born again, your sins are dealt with and taken care of. Which brings me to point number two on my sermon. How tragedy turned to triumph? The resurrection triumph over sin. And everybody ought to be shouting, standing up, and running around the building about right now, okay? Because sin is the problem. Well, it was the problem. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Remember I told you death came in with sin? It says death has been swallowed up in victory. Come on now. Death has been swallowed up in victory. All right. Oh, death, where is your sting? That, you know, death stings you. You've been stung by death. You've been at a graveside. You lost children. You lost parents and brothers and sisters and friends. And you've been there. You've seen the reality of death. And it says, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Now, here's the answer. I love it when the Bible asks a question, then it gives you the answer. The sting of death is sin. It's that powerful scorpion, that poisonous snake, that viper that bites and causes you to die. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, I hate to do this to you on Easter Sunday, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many of you, get ready, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you have never sinned in your entire life? I want you to raise your hand right now. Nobody? Come on, Izzy, I know you. Come on. Rose? You're such a wonderful Christian lady. Come on, now you can raise your hand, huh? Somebody can raise your hand. E.T., don't you be lying in church now. That's right, it's not from this world. No, we all know that. I mean, I knew that the day I got saved. The guy said, "Have you ever sinned?" Well, that's a given, all right? So, but the sting of death is sin. So sin causes the death, and the power of sin is the law. All you people who want to keep the law, do you know where the power of the law, sin comes from? From the law. He said, "Thou shall not," and everybody says, "Oh, yeah, we can." As Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was until the scripture says, thou shalt not covet, and then I wanted to covet all the time. That's the power of sin is the law. And that's what it's designed to do, to show you how hopeless and helpless you really are. And just in case anybody didn't get the picture, one of the things that Jesus did was raise the bar on everyone. He told them, he said, the folks, he was talking to the religious crowd, and he said, you say, if a man commits adultery, he has broken the law. And they all said, amen, brother. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, anybody's ever thought about it if they've committed adultery? And he said, I don't know about that. Just thinking about it, you know, that breaks the law right there. And he said, if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken it all. Sin is a problem. It's contagious. It's deadly, and it kills every one of us. And that's what we all inherited when in this earth, the ability to sin. A sinner is someone who knows how to sin. And everybody knows how to do that. You've all done a very good job. You can congratulate yourself on that. You know, you've sinned enough to be worthy of death. But God, in his gracious mercy, saw our situation. And did I just hit this button? There it goes. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory that we get over sin is not by being good enough. It's not by giving enough. It's not by repenting enough. It's not by doing all the wonderful things that people do. Sin is dealt with at the cross. That is the promise. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So death and sin have infected every man and woman born on this earth, and Adam gave us sin and death as a birthday present. The first birthday present was from him. He gave you one. He said, here it is. You're going to die. He said, thanks, Adam. I mean, you got anything else around you want to give me? Yeah. Not only are you going to die, you're going to sin. You're going to do both those things. Well, I don't want to sin. I don't want to die. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way it is. That's the gift that he gave you. In fact, the sin and the death that was in you was so terrible. Colossians says this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The best of us were dead. This doesn't sound like an Easter morning service. I want to be around you telling me about how bad things are. No, I'm going to tell you how good things are. When Jesus, listen to this. Think about it. You nurses in here, pay attention. All you medical folks, all right? When Jesus was raised from the dead, they could find no signs of death in him. No stain of sin, no low blood pressure, no scars or anything that would cause him not to be well. There were no signs of death in him. And he is willing to bestow upon you that same life, that they can't find any signs of death in you. There were all kinds of signs of death in you before you became a believer. You know, one of the things that they do in hospitals is when if you're sick enough and you stop breathing, they start checking you for signs of life. And if they can't find any signs of life, they do brain waves. Now, for some of you, you know, that might be a problem right now. I mean, but so at any rate, they check the brain waves, and if they can't find a brain wave, they can't find a pulse, and they can't find any sign of life, the doctor will say, that person has passed on. Don't like to use the word dead anymore. You know, they just passed on. I mentioned this the other day when I was with a group. We use these little euphemisms and said, he's going to glory. You know, he didn't die. No, you're dead. You know, that's what you are. We only bury the dead. All right? If there's no signs of life, you are considered dead. Now, here's the thing. When you become a believer, God is the doctor. And he examines you, and he can't find any signs of death in you. But what if I lie? You know, what if I think about somebody else? What Jesus said in an immoral way. What if I look at something? What if I say something? All those things are sin. Sin brings death. I'm going to die. And God looks at you and he says, I can't find any signs of death in you because the only thing I see in you is Christ Jesus and him resurrected. You have resurrected power living within you. Listen to me, friend. You will never die if you're a believer. That's what Jesus told Martha when he went to the tomb where Lazarus was. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, even though we plant you in the ground, you are not dead. You will not die. You will live forever and ever and ever. See, here's the deal. Some people make a decision to receive Christ into their life, and then they turn away. And they think that they're going to die and go to hell. Well, you know what? They're going to be so surprised that you can't kill resurrected life. Well, what if a person lives like hell, you know, and we see him, and we're fruit inspectors, and we know that that person deserves to go to hell? Well, you just have to talk to God about that, you know. I don't make up the gospel, Tommy. I just preach it, you know. Well, that sounds, you know what, Gary? That is just too good to be true. That's the truth. It is too good to be true. How powerful is the grace of God? It's more powerful than you think it is. It's willing to save and keep every sinner. It has the ability to change you and transform you and give you so much life that at the final day, your dead carcass in the ground, your bottle of ashes you've spread out over the whole earth on a river somewhere will be collected by God himself. Well, how's God going to do that? Well, I don't know. I can't find my shoes. How am I going to find all the pieces to my body? I don't even know where my arm is. I think about that sometimes. I wonder where it is. It might be in a mayonnaise jar in some museum, or it might be some student at the nurse, you know, cutting it open one day or something. I don't know. They might have burned it up and threw it in the backyard. It might have been eaten by a puppy dog for all I know. I don't know where it is. But you know what? If you get to heaven before I do, when you see an arm bouncing around by itself on the streets of gold, it's mine. Okay? It just went to heaven ahead of me. But I know that when my resurrected body gets put back together by God himself, you'll never know that I was missing an arm. Some of you prayed for me to get my arm back. I know you really want me to get my arm back. You worry about it more than I do. You know? I just wish I could get the mechanical one to work right. I'd be happy. That's another story for another time. Only, Paul said it this way, I was crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live by faith in the Son of God, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Only in the resurrection of Jesus can we find life. You want to find signs of life? You can only find it in the resurrection. Everywhere else we find death. Anthropologists go digging around trying to find life, and they find death. Rescue workers go digging through a catastrophe looking for life. And that's what God's doing. He's looking for life. He's found that life in us, in Christ. The resurrection triumphed over death, sin, and the grave. The problem, I know this is contrary to most preaching that's going around the world today, the problem is not sin any longer. Jesus died for sin. He took all sin of the world upon himself. God's not interested in your sin. He's interested in your soul and your belief in him. Do you believe? Over and over and over and over again, it says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will have life. You'll be regenerated. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. What are the old things? Sin and death. It passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what happens to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's resurrection day every day for a believer. Just get excited about it. Just enjoy the fact of what God has done within you. All right, the third thing I want to talk about. The resurrection triumphs over the flesh. Oh, boy. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Hallelujah. That's the time to shout now, all right? That's the good news. You are a living being, but you're a living spirit in Christ. That's the big difference. Now, do you need a glorified body? Well, the answer to that is you do. And why do you need that glorified body? Because you can't get to heaven without one. The body you have, don't be throwing those stones at me now, the body you have is falling apart. Every day you notice that. You know, there's another piece that doesn't work, another piece that fell, another thing that's not right anymore. You know, this body is falling apart. Just look in the mirror. It's scary. I think we ought to have mirrors that, we can, put little shades of color on it so you can't see so clearly in those things anymore. And we get those big magnifying mirrors. Don't you ever do that to yourself? I think it was Pat's birthday or my birthday or whatever. We went down to Florida. Pat hired a professional photographer to take our pictures. This guy had a camera lens that was amazing. And I saw one of the proofs of my face in that. And I said, don't do that one. Do something to it. I don't want to see that picture, in a permanent place. It was horrible. I mean, you don't want to see all that real close up. That's scary. That's what's happening to us. There's no fountain of youth. There's no extreme makeover. There's no tummy tuck. There's no hair transplant. And I need one that'll get you into heaven. You need something better. I used to work in the space industry, as many of you know, and one of the things that we discovered about putting men in space is that they needed a special suit to do that. And it was always a problem building these suits for these men because it took them. I mean, it wasn't like Fran could sew one. It had to be made exactly to fit them exactly. I mean, they were a perfect fit. What if the guys lost a little weight or put on a little weight? They had to go back to the drawing board and work on it some more to get it right. But one of the things that we knew is that if it had the smallest hole in it, in the fabric itself, just a small hole, and they got outside that space capsule or got on the moon or wherever they got, that they would blow up. Just the smallest tiny hole that you would almost need a magnifying glass to see would cause that suit to fail and they would die. So you needed a suit that was absolutely perfect. Well, that's we did the best we could, and we brought most of them back, but their suits never blew up, so I guess that part of the deal worked. So your Earth suit has too many holes in it. You're full of holes, and you need a new one. You need one that's got some ability to last through eternity, one that'll be like Jesus, who could go wherever he wanted to go and do whatever he wanted to do, surprise everybody when he moved around. Paul said, I don't know. As people ask him that question, what's it going to be like when we get out, when we get to heaven? What's it going to be like? He said, I don't know, but I know this. Whatever Jesus is like, we're going to be just like that. And it seemed to be good enough for him. I guess that'd be good enough for us, huh? Think we'd be satisfied with that? How's about that? A body that doesn't sag. Eyes that don't grow weak. A heart that doesn't stop pumping. A brain that works all the time. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be something magnificent. All the kings of the earth who reigned in all their glory won't match what God is doing and will do and will continue to do for you in the heavenly realm. The flesh no longer has any power and ability, and we're going to put it down in the grave and we'll be raised up triumphant with a new body. You need a suit not made with hands, but a suit made by the Word of God. And that's what we have, the promise of the Word of God. Your body's perishable, it's been dishonored, it's weak, and it's natural. It'll be replaced with an imperishable, honored, strong, and spiritual body. It's designed to last for all eternity, and you will never die. Now, we live in a continuum of time. Everybody knows the beginning. What's one of the things we celebrate all the time? Your birthday, all right? What's one of the things we do? We know when one of the things we do at funerals is we read an obituary and they say, you were born on such and such a date and you died on such and such a date. We remember those things. And people want to know, will we get tired of heaven? Is it going to be kind of boring after a while? I get bored in a movie for 2 hours, for goodness sake. Are we going to be in heaven all the time? It'd be nice to see Jesus and all that, but maybe after 1,000 years, I want to see something else, Maybe there's something else to do. They got some people, even in church, I don't want to be with them for all eternity. They're kind of annoying, But that's thinking with the natural mind. Your mind is not conceived, no ear has ever heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. See, when we think about heaven with a carnal mind, we miss it. We need to think about heaven with a spiritual mind. It'll be a place of glory. I mean real glory. It'll be a place where it will endlessly be enjoying every instant. And that every instant will be better than the last one. It'll be a continual expanding of who we are. Now, what I'm about to tell you, some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. This is my opinion, okay? So I'm like Paul. You know, I think I have the mind of God on this, but this is my opinion. I believe that heaven is going to be this. I believe God is so magnificent and so large that every day, if I can use the word day in heaven, God will be revealing more about himself to us. And that revelation will be so magnificent that it will make eternity seem like a second. Just finding out more and more about God. You know, the big thing is all the preachers and teachers of the Bible say this, man, I can't wait to get to heaven, sit down with Paul and figure out what did he really mean when he said that, when he wrote that. Honey, that's going to be the least of your things that you got questions about. Because then we will know even as we're known. Now we look through a glass darkly. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part. But then we shall see clearly, face to face with God. Face to face, we shall know even as we are known. How's that? That's going to be amazing. I can't describe it to you because I don't know how to describe it. But that's what I kind of think it's going to be. I'll tell you what. If you can find the complaint department in heaven, go there and complain. You'll be the first one in line and the last one in line. God has got some wonderful things in store for us. They don't call this the good news for nothing. It's good news. You know, we talk about seeing our loved ones who have gone before us, and that'll be great. But it's going to be a great day of rejoicing that will last forever and ever and ever. Today, unfortunately, we pretty much look like the old sinful Adam. You know, we carry around this sinful body that's been damaged through sin. But then in the resurrection, we will look just like Jesus. We'll look exactly like him. We'll be raised to newness of life. But the greatest joy of all, I believe, is going to be seeing Jesus and thanking him for all that he's done for us. Well, it says that we'll receive crowns and crowns of righteousness and different things, but I think the joy is going to be when we throw our crowns at his feet and just be so thankful that he took us in, he forgave us, and made us alive in Christ Jesus. That's the Easter story. Resurrection is important. So never forget that in the day-to-day life we live in, with all of its troubles and trials and things that we have to deal with that we don't want to deal with, the loss of loved ones, the weakening of our bodies, age creeping up on us, all those things have no measure of comparison to the glory that God has bestowed upon us. You are already seated with him in the heavenly realms. As far as God is concerned, it's all done already. See, we live in time. He lives in the eternal now. As far as he's concerned, you're already home. What a day of rejoicing that'll be when our Jesus we shall see, when we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace. So he turned tragedy into triumph by triumphing over death, sin, and the flesh. That's what he's done for us. So you can walk out here today and be excited and be joyful and have a wonderful Easter day, knowing that if you don't make it through the day, you'll make it through eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How great is our God. Amazing Lord. Amazing grace. Woo! Amen. Hum papa ratio. Thank you, Tommy. Oh, Tommy's an old Greek scholar back there. If you don't know what that is, you got to come back one day, and I'll just ask the guys in the back to give you the Hump Operatio sermon, and you can hear it. That's one of my favorites. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. Thank you for the life that he gave for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that he suffered and became sin for us, that he took the law upon himself, that we're not under the law, that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Thankful that he allowed himself to be put in that borrowed tomb and fulfilled all the scriptures and the prophets and the psalms and all the promises made about him. And thank you, Lord, that on that wonderful first day of the week so long ago, when they looked for him at the tomb was empty then, and it's empty now. And because he lives, we live too. Father, I just pray for everyone who's listening to me today that if they've never received you as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day when they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. You're here right now and your head bowed and maybe you've never received Christ in your life. And you'd like to do that right now. Just ask him in your own mind and heart to come into your life. You don't need to understand it all. You just need to be willing to believe and trust in him. Just do that right now. Say, Lord, I put my faith and my trust in you. I ask you to forgive me all of my sins of the past and to give me newness of life. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. I believe it, Lord, as best I know how. I'm telling you that I believe it. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Save my eternal soul. This is my prayer. In Christ's name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle. But before you leave the building, if you'd come by and give me a tap on my plastic arm, I'd appreciate it. I always ask for people to tap me twice because people tap me once to get my attention. But if you prayed that prayer, just tap me twice on my plastic arm, and that way I'll know that you made your decision for Christ today. Just so I'll know. That's the only reason behind that. So with that said and done, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer for anything,